Hello, I'm Pastor Mauricio, pastor of Mount Zion Church of the Firstborn. I am continuing on the series on the last days and in reference to what Jesus said to the churches. We have been looking at principles of Bible interpretation and how to interpret the prophecies of the end times. And I just want to remind you of the principles that want us to follow when it's trying to do that. First of all, we have to realize that the Bible is not just a book, but it's a prophetic book, a book that describes the interaction between the spirit world and the physical world. Second thing is that since the Holy Spirit wrote the book through the people that revealed the things that needed to be written to, the same Holy Spirit starts to help us to understand the things that were written, that by our just logic and mind we cannot understand them, as is clearly said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Then the other things is that we have to be careful not to add our own theories or subtract things from the Bible because we are not comfortable with. So this is the third principle that we have to remember. This is important because it's a tendency, and this is what often we do, just to prove our own points and, you know, implement our own theories. Finally, one of the most important ones is that God does not change. God always works the same way. And with the way he works in the past is also going to be working in the future. And that should help us to understand how things are going to be happening and how to interpret Bible prophecy. There's another element that actually I just mentioned in reading last week. The thing is, you know, we always have to consider Scripture in the context. We cannot look at a verse in isolation from the verses before and after, because that is going to determine the meaning that is intended for that verse. Okay, so the topic that we are going to be dealing with today is the fact that history repeats itself. Now, there are reasons for that with the case. You know, why history repeats itself? Well, first of all, because God is behind history. And because God is behind history, and God is always the same, always the same way, we can see that the past is going to be repeating itself in the future. You know, in Malachi, we read some scriptures last week about this that are important to remember when we interpret prophecy. Malachi 3:6 says clearly, "Therefore, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." You know, I'm not going to go into the detail. I'm just reminding you of the scriptures. The other one was number 23:19. "God is not the man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. As he said, I will not do it. Or as he spoken, I will not make it good." See, what he said is going to come to pass. You know, one of the things that is repeated over and over in the Bible is what Mary said when the angel appeared to her and said that what was going to happen in Luke 1:38, but it's in many other places. "According to your word, be done unto me." This is what we have to always be open to say. According to your word, when we read something that applies to us, we can say and agree with him, say, "According to your word, be done unto me." And we can expect that what happened before is going to happen in the future as well. Because God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Point is, you know, on this principle, by itself, we should learn from the things that happened before. The question is, do we really learn from the past? But if we look at the situation, often we see that that's not often the case. we generally don't learn because we always think that this is a special case. We are special cases. And so it doesn't apply to us. But really, we are deceived in that because the truth is that the same thing that happened before is going to happen again if we keep repeating the same mistakes. You know, there is something that God has done over and over again. And what he has done is to warn the people for things coming so that they can be protected, because his desire, his intention is for us to be blessed, for us to respond to him. And so he warns us about things that are going to be difficult or change or whatever, so that we can prepare. And this is what we see Jesus doing, for example, to the churches on the end times at the beginning of the book of Revelation. He's announcing things there that are going to be difficult, but he's not just dropping them on us without telling us before. He's telling us before so that we can prepare. And this is why Jesus said over and over to all the churches, who has ear to hear, let him hear. So that we make the changes, introduce the changes in our lives that need to be introduced. See, Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals a secret to his servants, the prophets. So you see, when we don't hear, he is going to send the message to this prophet for them to communicate that to us so that we may not get in trouble. Now, let's apply this to the topics that we have been looking at. Okay. See, there is a parallel between the end time and what happened before. This is clearly revealed in the Bible, and this is what I'm trying to explain today and show the reality of that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, says, by faith, being divinely warned, Noah was warned of these things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepare an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and because he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So you see, being divinely warned, okay, Noah did certain things, responded to the warning. And by doing that, he acted in faith because the things were not seen yet. But he prepared himself for the things to come because God revealed to him. God always warned us first. And because of the faith that he exercised in doing that, and took a long time. It took a long time to implement the decision that came about as a result of the warning that you received. You know, it's very expanded in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and following. It says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited. You see, he waited in the day of Noah while the ark was being prepared. You see, he just didn't warn them, but it took a long time for Moses, Noah to complete the ark, and God waited until the whole thing was finished. So let me continue there. So waited in the day of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved from through water. So this is the way it took place. That he was warned, he responded, he prepared himself in that way, produced salvation And that was just the response that you made in faith. Praise God. See, the same thing as God says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world, on the ungodly. So this is really the pattern. We see this pattern in the past. And this is a pattern that is repeated over and over again and should be an example for us to be able to prepare for the time that is coming. Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is warning the churches for the things that are going to come to happen in the following time. God wants us not to go through the things that are mentioned in the following books of Revelation. And God is waiting for the church to respond the same way as he waited for Noah to prepare the ark, so they can be saved from what is coming. And we are going to see in detail how this is explained multiple times in the book of the Bible. And Jesus keeps repeating, who has ear to hear, let him hear. Do we learn from the past? That is my question. Do we learn from what happened before, or we are trying to develop our own theories to interpret what is said there, saying, okay, well, this is different. We are in a different time. We are different. Nothing is different. The world doesn't change. God doesn't change. God is waiting for us to be ready. And so he announced the period of tribulation in which the wrath of God is going to be manifested on the earth. Another example of this, so first example was Noah and his time. A similar example is Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, there God warned Abraham, a righteous man. Abraham saw what was coming because of the corruption that was in Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other cities around there. And he started interceding for his nephew, Lot, for saving him from the destruction. And he called him out, and Lot responded and just barely made it out with him and his family. And even his wife looked back and didn't make it. Now, you know, continuing the same chapter of 2 Peter, you know, I just finished reading verse 5, and now I'm going to read verse 6. It says, and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them as an example to those who afterward will live ungodly. So we had to see the purpose there was not just for them. It was for us to understand and line up with the word of God. It says, and delivered the righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. You see, but Abraham had to intercede for him to be able to be delivered, because he accepted to stay there until then. You know, he may have been turned off of what was going on in the society around him, but didn't was turned off enough to leave, because of the convenience and the advantages that he was getting in the place. Now, this is really the thing that we should remember for ourselves. Let me continue your verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deed. And the Lord know how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitary, even of the law of God. We can see that this is taking place today. Other similar situation, there are plenty in the Bible. Example, Enoch. Enoch was translated just before the flood because he was righteous and he was taken up. The firstborn of the Hebrews were protected when the plague came on Egypt and they were untouched. The Passover is another indication of God's intention toward his people. Another example are the spies that went into Jericho, and Rahab, the prostitute, they were, and her family, they were all saved, even in the, they were not even Jews, when Jericho was destroyed. See, this shows the importance for us to intercede for our families and for others, so that they may come to their senses. They come to understand the time we are in. They come to understand that the direction the world is taking is not the right direction, and that there has to be repentance coming and change in it. See, but the effectiveness of our prayer, the effectiveness of our intercession, is going to depend very much on our understanding on this subject. By itself, this is something that we have to really grasp. See, the effectiveness of our prayer depends on our faith. That means our belief, our understanding about what is involved in our intercession. You know, we cannot have faith for things we do not understand. If we don't know that God wants to save us, how can we be saved? If we don't know that God wants to heal us, how can we be healed by it? If we don't know that God wants to deliver us from the incoming wrath, how are we going to be able to prepare for that or pray for that for others? So let's see. I'm just up to now showing some of the example in the past, but Jesus himself used the same principle that I've been talking about to look at the past. Look what took place, show the example of deliverance that took place, and projecting that in the future to show us how to interpret the both his prophecy and the one coming after. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 36 says, "But in that day and hour no one knows." So, of that day and hour no one knows, nor even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. See, what he's saying here is, you know, that no one knows exactly the time. But we can know the season. We can know the season because otherwise we cannot prepare. And when we have enough information from the Word to identify the condition in which this is going to take place, then we are informed. It's not that we don't know anything. We know enough to want it to get ready. If we are ignorant, if we are like the world, if we don't know anything about the Word, then we are not going to have any information. But if we go to the Word, we saw the prophecies that have been given, we go to the understanding of what takes place before this is going to take place, then we can come to clear conclusion that the time is now. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "For as in the day of Noah," there you go, back again, going to look at the past and using the past to say what's going to be in the future. Because God doesn't change. "As in the day of Noah were, so also will be in the coming of the Son of Man be." Okay, so there is a similar situation. There are similar situation produce parallel outcomes. Deliverance of the godly, destruction of the ungodly. Very simple. And this is the pattern that is repeated over and over again. following verse says, for as in the day before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark. See, nobody knew it. But he knew. And because he knew, he prepared. Verse 39. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be in the coming of the Son of Man. So, the parallel is clearly established for all the time that this is going to come. You see, there is what Jesus is doing is doing exactly using the same principle. What I did in my previous presentation there was the fact to say, you know, we had to look at the way God worked before, and you're going to see the way God is going to work in the future. Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. So the following verse starts the prediction of what's going to happen. And not only the prediction of the negative, but on the positive as well. Matthew 24:40 says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding the mill. One will be taken, the other left. See, Jesus, people say, well, this is symbolically. You know, you are in bed, it's not symbolical. You are grinding the mill, it's not symbolical. You know, we want to mix spiritual stuff with, you know, when he's talking about physical things here. One is taken, the other one stays. Now, if you don't believe that in the physical people can be taken up, then you're going to find the excuse to say that, this is only a spiritual image. It's not. Jesus is talking about actually what's going to happen physically, the same way as he did when he was lifted up. So it goes on there, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Okay, now, who is talking to? Well, he was talking to his disciple, but really these disciples were representative of the people there. And the people there, most of them, didn't have a clue. Especially the Jews, they didn't even know who he was. And we can see from some other reason that he was actually talking to the Jews. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour of the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. So you see, evidently, there is a reason to be ready. It's not that you are always ready. It's ready when you see that thing is coming. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and a wise servant who is master made ruler over his household that will give them food in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his master when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over many goods, or his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servant, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master, the servant will come unto the one a day when he's not looking for him, and in that hour, and he will not be aware of, and will cut him to and appoint him to his portion for the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, this is Jesus using the same parallel that I was using before, but himself saying, this is what's going to happen because that's what happened in the past. You know, you say one or two scriptures, you know, in two scriptures things are confirmed. Well, Luke gives exactly the same report of the same situation. You know, starting there, you know, talks about in the time of Noah, in the days of Noah, you know, the same thing will also be in the days of the Son of Man. That's in Luke chapter 17. starting from verse 26. We can see exactly the same reasoning about Noah and about Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of that, okay, he is projecting it from the past to the future. And repeating the same thing that was repeated before. You know, in Luke chapter 17, verse 34 says, I tell you that that night before it will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken, another one will be left. And two women will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other one left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left. So there it is. He's talking about really a physical situation, not just a spiritual, symbolic thing happening here. We cannot make something symbolic of somebody being bad, or somebody drilling, milling, or somebody else being in the field. This is people that are actually doing their life in the physical world, and suddenly they're going to be taken out, and others are going to stay there where they were before. Now, when we go look, you know, what he's talking about? Well, evidently, what we are talking about is being taken out from the world. Not in a spiritual way, in the physical way, the same way as he was taken out. See, there are different theories about the rapture, but not the theories are going to be the truth. Only one is going to be the truth. Cannot be happening in different ways. There is the belief about the rapture is going to become before the tribulation, so the pre-tribulation idea. There is another one talking about mid-tribulation. I mean, it's talking about the fact that the rapture is going to come halfway in the tribulation, so that when things got really worse. And finally, there is the one that says post-tribulation. That means after everything is gone, that is really what's going to be taking place. And finally, there is also a fourth one. And one that says, you know, the rapture is not coming at all. He's just talking about something spiritual taking place. Well, you know, if you don't believe the resurrection, if you don't believe that Jesus was raised, you know, ascended into heaven, really, physically, then you're going to have to make up a story about the fact that we are not going to do it the same. Even if the Bible talks about this in many places at different times. See, what is your choice? Well, your choice depends on your starting point, your presupposition, your belief about what took place in the past. You know, I'm not going to talk about mid-tribulation because the support for that from a biblical point of view is really minimal. It's not even worth talking about. For the post-tribulation, really, you know, there is a major contradiction here. First of all, the fact that God never changes. God is always the same. So what happened in the past is not going to do it in the future. That's number two. Number two, there are so many scriptures talking about the rapture. Even if the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, you can call it the way you want, doesn't matter. We are going to be lifted up, and our body is going to be transformed, as the Bible shows. You know, in one of the scriptures that we can use, but there are too many that for me today to try to list them all, for all the argument. So we are going to focus on the consistency of the pattern. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus speaking to the church of Philadelphia says something that is completely relevant to this. It says, because you have left my command, you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. We shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. How do you, can you interpret this in any other way? You see, doesn't talk about, you know, I shall keep you from trial. He's talking about the hour of trial or the period of trial. The period of trial is the period of tribulation that is going to come. That he was talking about after that chapter. So, and the word I'll keep you from, it really, if you look at the Greek sentence there, involves a complete exemption from that kind of period, from the period of tribulation. You're going to be taken out before it happens. By itself. And we don't want to use just one scripture to back up our beliefs. There's always two or three witnesses. There are plenty of witnesses in the scripture about that. But really, the most evident one is the consistency of God operation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that where we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, okay, he's already done that. If we die for us and we accepted him, we can be assured and we are that we are forgiven and we have access to the Father and we are not going to go, you know, meet the wrath of God. But when talks about the wrath of God, it's not talking about going to the hell after we are dead. The wrath of God is coming here to this world as a testing for those that I have then chosen to follow him because of the timing became ripe. Says there, much more than having been justified by his blood. That means we are okay. We are justified. There is no problem. We shall be saved. So there is the salvation he's talking about here. It's another salvation. It's not the salvation from our sins. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. How are you going to interpret that scripture if not the fact that you are not going to go through the hour of tribulation? You know, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus was again preaching to the Jews. Verse 34 says, but take heed of yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, care of this life, for the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. He's not talking about just one place. He's going to touch the whole world. The situation today is not just a little nation of Israel or little place in God of Sodom and Gomorrah. Is touching the whole world, just as in the beginning with time of Noah. And when the time is ripe, the whole world is going to be impacted by this. Now, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may not be counted worthy of what? To escape all these things that will come to pass. So, I mean, how are you going to escape from all these things that are going to pass, that are going to touch the whole world? And stand before the Son of Man. See, fact is, this is exactly what's going to happen at the rapture. Okay. Jesus is going to come. We're going to go before him. And it's going to be the first part of the process. You know, the time of wrath is the time of tribulation. That is going to keep coming on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now let's go to see more. I'm reinforcing what I'm saying. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Okay, I just read it before. God demonstrated to his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So he is coming to save his people. He is coming to set us free. He is coming to take us away for the things that are coming. You know, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And actually, this is only phase one. He first come before the tribulation. Then he comes after the tribulation. At the end. So let's see what it says in the first phase. Because, you know, when it talks about prophecy, time is warped. It's changed. You know, big interval of time can be seen as an instant. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, but do not want to be you to be ignorant. See, this is the Holy Spirit telling us, I want you to know what's going on. I don't want you to fool yourself. I want you to understand so that you can take the action that you need. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have who have no hope. For if you believe, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him to those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. It doesn't say because this is my theory. It doesn't say because this is my idea. He's saying that because this is what the word of the Lord is saying. This is God speaking to us. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Actually, it's not that he's going to scream. The shout, really, the best way of understanding or translating is with a word of command. He's calling his people up. With the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead with Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with them. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And this is really, I don't know how more clearly you can describe what is going to take place. We know the sequence. We know what's going to be taking place. Why do we have to make up stories trying to change what the Lord is saying? It's not something that, you know, Paul was writing here of his own idea, of his own interpretation. He's saying clearly, by the word of the Lord. If there is any more clear, strong statement that this is coming from God, you cannot make it any other way than say, by the word of the Lord. And he's telling us clearly what's taking place. And because of that, we can comfort one another because we are not going to be. What are you comforted about? You are comforted about because you are not going to go through the tribulation. Not only that, you are comforted about because life doesn't end with death. That even those that are dead will be alive just the same as we are and will be when Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. But the basis for experience that, or even believe that before it happens, if we believe that died, that Jesus died and rose again. I mean, the resurrection is the key. The resurrection is the change in a twinkling of an eye, the way we said it, from the world the body that is a worldly body to a body which is a spiritual body. And it has different degree of existence to the point that they can is able to be lifted. It is not subjected to the law of gravity. If that's too unbelievable for you to receive, then you are going to not be able to hear what God is saying. You are not going to be able even to believe that Jesus was resurrected. And what Paul says concerning that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you are not being forgiven of your sin. So, here we are facing this situation that is coming. We see the world and the way the world is becoming, not just locally, not just in one place. Just look at the last 50 years. You need to go very far back and see the change in the morals, the way of life, not just in one nation. With the communication that we have today, these things have spread all over. And the time has come when maybe we reach a place, a limit. All the prophecies, say most of the prophecies, almost all, have been completed for the tribulation to start. And Jesus is calling to his churches so that they clean up their self. He's calling to his people that we clean up ourselves. We get ready because the timing is coming. We should be excited about that. We should comfort one another about that. But not only that, we should pray for others to be able to come into the realization of what's taking place. See, many are talking today about the pangs of birth, of a change in the world is taking place. We saw, for example, in Romans. We don't have just to look at what's happening there. We should look at ourselves and get ready, because this is what God and Jesus care about. That's why they give us these prophecies, not so that we can know, but we can start cleaning ourselves up, interceding for others, that they may come into that reality and they may benefit for being spared for the time is going to come. I'm going to close for now. But what I'm saying today is that we need to realize that the time is short. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but the time is short, and we better respond to what Jesus is telling us, what Jesus is telling to the churches. There has never been a time as today in which what Jesus said in the first three chapters, actually the chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, said to the churches applies as today. And we have to heed to that, get ready, and we will avoid to remain here when the saints are going to be taken up and go to Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray together. Let's pray that we may just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, respond to the call, and make sure that we implement it in our life. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, the prophecies that we can read in the Bible. Give us wisdom to be able to understand them and apply them to this time, to ourselves, Lord, and to take action, Lord, and to do whatever we can to change, Lord, the outcome for us, ourselves, for others, interceding for them just the way, same way as Abraham did for Lord Lot and his family, as Noah did for his family. Lord, we just come to you right now. We ask you, give us a spirit of intercession. Give us, Lord, an understanding of our responsibility, of both to clean up ourselves, to be ready, to be effective, to be called worthy of escape from this time, Lord, and to help others to do the same. We just ask you for your Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon ourselves, to bring a desire to make a difference, to have an impact on the world around us, the need to hear the gospel, the need to turn from the worldly way and turn to you. And we just praise and thank you, Lord, for we know that as we pray this prayer, we are prayed according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.